Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 22nd, 2011.
We've been talking here in the last few weeks about the Word of God and its application to our life and what the Word of God will do to in our lives. And we've already seen that the Word of God is multifaceted. That means it'll accomplish a number of things in our life if we allow it to, if we believe it. And, you know, people, employers, they want to hire people that are multifaceted. And they can do more than one job. And they got these kind of skills. And they hired me at my, where I work, because I could walk and chew gum at the same time. So I'm multifaceted as well. But the Word of God is multifaceted. Now, the Word works in our lives, but the Word will accomplish. It's accomplishing more than one thing in your life at the same time. It might be doing a work of sanctification. And at the same time, it's guiding you. And at the same time, it might be enlightening you. And it can be doing a number of things at the same time. The way it works in our lives. And last week we talked about how the Word will sanctify. Now, mothers, I don't think they do it much anymore, but I think in the olden days this was more prevalent. I'm sure it's been done, but they'd hear their children say some bad words, and mom would take them to the bathroom and take a bar of soap and let them suck on that bar of soap for a few minutes to teach them a lesson that you don't use bad language in the house or in public and or any time. But she was trying to teach them a lesson. Now, the Word of God, in a sense, is it'll clean up our speech as well. Of course, it's has a different approach as far as cleaning up our ways and our thoughts, our words and such. So closely related to sanctification would be cleansing and purification by the Word of God. That will accomplish that in our lives. There are several things that the Bible relate that bring cleansing. They are fire, they are water, and they are blood. And let's look here at some examples of this. In regards to fire, let's turn to, it's kind of an obscure portion of Scripture, but in Numbers 31 we have reference to the Word of God. Reference to fire, and I think it does, in fact, point to God's Word. Numbers 31:21. Now the children of Israel had a battle with Midian, and they defeated this army of this nation. And in 31:21, we read. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to the battle, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, and the bronze, the tin, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire you shall put through water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp." So we actually see both the purification by water and by fire. The booty that was taken in the battle. It mentioned these materials here. They had to endure the purification by water. And the soldiers, they were ceremonially defiled because they had shed blood. They had blood on their hands, their uniforms, and they were in contact with dead bodies, those killed in action and such. And so they were ceremonially unclean. So they had to undergo purification. And there's another scripture I want to turn to here about that has the thought of purification in Malachi 3:3. And I believe this is will be fulfilled in its fullest sense when Christ comes and redeems the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation. And it says here in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Christ's second advent will be one of judgment. And he will deal with the wicked and the sinners of the nation. And the remnant of Israel will look to him in repentance. And he will judge the apostate nation of Israel. And the majority of that nation will be considered as dross. He will remove the dross from the precious metal, those who have faith, and those who will actually look to him in faith. And we know fire purifies. And we read in the scriptures that our God is a consuming fire. And that can refer to judgment. It can refer to purification. And his Jeremiah said his word is like fire as well. And so here on, now I want to focus more on, consider to focus on the blood and the water as far as instruments of purification. In Hebrews 10:22, we see both the water and the blood as instruments or agents of purification. Hebrews 10:22, and let us draw near, that is the throne of God, into the presence of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they were kept afar back from the presence of God. There were bounds set, so you could not draw nigh to God. And the only one who had a symbolic approach to God, truly, was the high priest on the Day of Atonement who went into the Holy of Holies. But now, spiritual priests under the New Covenant, we can all draw nigh to God. We are encouraged to draw nigh to God. And let us, as believing priests, draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there again, the reference is to atonement and to, the new birth here. And it's only because the blood has been shed on the cross and that we have new birth that we can as priests enter in to the presence of God. Now, the shedding of blood and the use of water in the Old Testament was something external. These are just simply external rites, but they all pointed to Christ and the work of the cross and the results of the work of the cross and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what has happened in the New Testament, these aren't external rites. We have some denominations that still use water. They call it holy water, and they'll sprinkle water, and it's supposed to do something mystical. But this has no scriptural basis or endorsed at all in the Word of God. But what is pointed to is the internal work. The internal work. This is what has happened to us by the symbolic water and the blood, by the reality of what Christ has accomplished, is internal and literal and real. There has been an actual cleansing. There has been an actual purification in our lives. And, you know, they went through the rites and such in the Old Testament, but there was never, their conscience was never clear. They didn't have a clear conscience. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, God could deal with them because of the shedding of the blood. But there again, there was actually no real forgiveness. It was something that was done year by year. We know the furnishings of the tabernacle had a typical meeting. And when you went through the door into the court, the first piece of furniture that met your eye was the brazen altar. And there the prescribed offerings by God were offered there on that altar. And of course, this shows us that man could not approach God and be right with him without the shedding of the blood. And there again, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest shed animal blood, and there again, they had the washing as well, because when the high priest released the scapegoat there on that Day of Atonement, he washed his body in water. And of course, in Leviticus 17:11, a familiar and precious scripture relating to the blood, the significance, the meaning, and the worth of the blood is brought forth in the scripture, and the importance of the blood in the eyes of God. A blood poured out is a life given. Blood shed, it's not the blood per se, it's the sacrifice that poured out his blood, the death of the victim that we're focused on. But for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood that was shed by Christ. The focus is not necessarily on the blood poured out, but it's the giving up of his life as a substitute for you and I on the cross. He died that we might live. The scriptures declare that we are justified by the blood of Christ. We are sanctified by his precious blood. And we are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Turn back again to Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There again, we see the importance of the blood, the worth of the blood, the meaning of the blood that is shed. And almost all things are purified by blood. Almost. We've mentioned that there is purification by water, as well as purification by fire. But almost all things are purified with blood. The cleansing by blood connect themselves with the two great effects of sin. It's guilt and it's defiling power. And the soul who puts their faith in Christ is cleansed once and for all from the guilt of his sin. And this has to do with his justification. As someone has says, it's just as though I had never sinned or ever could sin. That perfect standing we have because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. But it also has another effect in the believer's life. The one who wants to walk with God and having ongoing communion with God, it will cleanse the believer from its defiling power. And there again, we're cleansed from the guilt, and we have forgiveness, and we are daily cleansed from the defiling effects of sin, as typified by the laver in the Old Testament. And let's turn to, this was the next piece of furniture that you came to after you went, after you offered the sacrifice on the cross, on the altar, which speaks of the cross. The next piece of furniture that you came to was the laver. And in Exodus 30, verse 17, we read here, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." Now, there again, the labor points to the Word of God, and it was made of brass, and it's brass. Of course, figures judgment and how the Word will judge our ways, our actions, our thoughts. Now, in Leviticus 8, the priests, when they were consecrated there for service in the tabernacle, it was by blood and by water. They went through a ceremony, and blood was shed. There were sacrifices that were offered, and they bathed themselves completely in water. And there again, another picture, another wonderful picture of the new birth. But as it points out to here, it was not only necessary that the priest be cleansed by the sacrificial blood, but the priest needed actual cleansing from defilement before they could minister before the Lord. They washed their hands and their feet, as we read here in verse 20 and 21. They had blood on their hands from the sacrifices, and their feet became soiled by the dirt floor of the tabernacle grounds. And it's repeated twice here. If they did not go through this ritual, the Lord would strike them down dead. It was that important to the Lord. We know Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord wasn't kidding. The Lord took their lives. So it was very important that they did according to the Word of God. And there again, this the cleansing aspects of the Word of God are again pointed out. Let's turn to another illustration of the cleansing effects of the Word of God in Isaiah 1:16. In verse 16 here, it says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good." This word "wash" here in the Hebrew has the thought of a bath. And of course, we can't wash ourselves per se. When he was sent, tell him, says, "Wash yourselves." Well, there again, this is not symbolic here. He was calling upon the wicked, those who are estranged from God, to repent of their evil ways and turn to the Lord. That's how they could wash themselves and be clean, and then to put away their evil doings from before Him. There again, I think this has reference to their behavior. And not only to be bathed, but to have a change in their behavior. And this washing that was typified by the priests That initial washing, when they were consecrated on in Leviticus 8, when they were consecrated to this ministry, as well as the Lord's desire and command for them to wash and be clean, as we have here in Isaiah, all there again, all point to the new birth, as I have emphasized in this lesson. One portion of scripture that brings this out very clearly and is in Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, but there again, if we want a relationship, if we want to walk with the Lord, if we want to do what pleases him, we need to have a word that a life that is directed by the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that can cleanse our ways. There again, another precious scripture that we've taken to heart. We read here in Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." This way in the Hebrew can mean a rut. How can a young man cleanse his way? It can mean a rut. And if you ignore God's word, we can find ourselves in a godly rut, or we can walk in a way that will glorify him as we take heed to God's word. I mentioned last week about in Ephesians chapter 5 that how we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. See, sanctification is closely related and connected with the cleansing of our life. Set apart, yes. Set apart initially to God. But he begins to do a work of cleansing in our lives. The water is the cleansing agent, and the Spirit is the cleansing power in our lives. It's a lifetime. This is a lifetime involvement between you and the Lord, allowing him to cleanse our ways. And this is how we're drawn closer to the Lord. As our ways are cleansed, we draw closer and closer to the Lord. The Spirit applies the word to our lives, and we are cleansed from the stain and the sin and the filth of this world. We put away the evil of our doings, like we read here in Isaiah chapter 1, and from the Lord's eyes. And the Lord, the water of the word will give us deliverance from the power of sin. And just be occupied with the things of God. Be occupied with the word of God. Be occupied with fellowship with other believers. And we are here today to get our feet and our hands washed, just like the priests of the Old Testament. And there may be things in our walk that have been affected by sin or affected by the defiling influences of this world. And God wants holy service, and God wants a holy walk in our lives. So our feet and our hands need to be daily washed in the water of the Word. And there again, our hands and feet are susceptible to the defiling influences of this world. And when we confess our sins, we sin. And there again, that there is another application there of the wash, how the Lord washes our feet as we go to Him in confession of our sin. And there again, it has nothing to do with obtaining or losing our salvation. It's simply this is a matter of fellowship with the Lord. To focus more on what we have with the hands. There again, hands configure service, our service for the Lord. And we read in Luke 1:74-75. I have it written here. In the temple, Simon. In prophecy, it says here to serve Him or to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. We want to serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. That should characterize our service before the Lord. If we're defiled, if we're doing things that are contrary to God's will, it's going to affect our service. God will not accept a service offered by our hands that is defiled. There will be no reward. There will be no blessing upon our lives by offering this type of service. And you can go through the motions. People go through the motions all the time. Their heart's not in it. They go. They're acting. They're professing. They're before men. But God looks on the hearts, and we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2:12, speaking of Eli's sons. He was the high priest during the time of Judges. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now they were priests, but they were corrupt priests. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. These sacrifices belong to the Lord. The choice pieces of the sacrifices belong to the Lord. But these priests took them to themselves. And they were in a place of spiritual responsibility, which called for purity and moral uprightness. And we have it in this day. We have that system that has a caste of people called priests. And think we read all the time in the newspaper about the immorality and the corruption amongst that priesthood. But there again, with spiritual priests as well, that are true born-again believers that are in pulpits and in places of responsibility as teachers. But their ministry is tainted because of immoral behavior, because of covetous practices. They may be self-seeking, vainglorious, trying to get a name for themselves. All these motives that are unclean. All these motives that are defiling. All these motives that God will not accept. And God will not reward the service done in these with these attitudes. So it is. And it's getting worse and worse as time goes on, how we see leadership that is corrupted. Or it could be doctrine. They could be corrupt in their doctrine and their teaching. During our Lord's ministry, we think of the Pharisees very self-righteous, and they were very meticulous in things they did to be seen of people, and their prayer life and their doings and such, because they wanted to be the exaltation of other men. Oh, look how holy that man is. And but the Lord referred to them as dishes or cups that were clean without, yet defiled within. As I said earlier, man is occupied with the outside, but God looks upon the heart. Apostates in the church age, this church age, might have a head knowledge of the Word of God. They might have went to some seminary, and they could quote you a number of scriptures. They've had religious training, and though they know, they read the way of escape from the pollutions that are in the world, yet they don't avail themselves of the way of escape. They can quote you John 3:16. They can quote you other wonderful scriptures about salvation, but yet they have never truly believed what is said there. And this is like the old pig we read about in Second Peter about the pig. You can dress a pig up and clean it all up, but it's still a pig. It's still got a pig's nature, and eventually that pig will wind up back in the pigsty and rolling around in the mud. And that's the way professors are. They know the way of escape, but they have not availed themselves of it. And in the same vein, if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. See, He knows the hearts. He knows if you've been born again. He knows if you're part of that new creation. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He sees that you've been cleansed initially from your sin. He sees that you've been cleansed from the guilt of sin, that you have been justified. Now He wants us to depart from iniquity. He wants us to depart from things that would defile in our walk. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And I think there is a double application here. Yes, we are to cleanse ourselves from these vessels, these unworthy vessels. These vessels that are used for menial activities, and that are made of base substances, and these would be the apostates. These would be those who profess faith in Christ, but in their ways and in their doctrine oppose God, oppose the teachings of the Lord. We're not to fellowship with them. We're not to have some coalition of different denominations for a certain cause. We're not to group up with those types of leaders or the groups that they head up. And God says, "Come apart, come out of them, and be ye separate," saith the Lord, "and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you." And the book of Revelation, they are to come out of that apostate system. And as well, there again, with the Christians, who truly born again Christians, there again, that are defiled in their ways and in their doctrine. We can't fellowship with them. There comes a separation. Or in some way, we're going to be affected by their lives and by their doctrine and their immoral behavior. And just the fact of being identified with them, you're guilty by association. just to be in fellowship with him, you will suffer in a measure. Now the feet, there again, the washing of the feet, that there again, figurative of our walk and conduct. Let's turn to Leviticus 11:44. This is not necessarily a priest, but any of the children of Israel. How it was so easy under the old covenant to be defiled, ceremonially defiled. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And if they came in contact with an unclean animal, the Israelite was ceremonially defiled, and he had to be cautious where he went, where he walked, and we have to be cautious too how we walk. In the book of Ephesians, it speaks much about the walk of a believer. And in one of those scriptures that speaks about walking circumspectly, we need to walk circumspectly. And we need to look around, lest we come in contact with things that would defile. We need to keep our eyes open, or we may be defiled by the things of this world, or certain individuals in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. They're a very well-known portion of Scripture on sanctification and its aspect of cleansing. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And if we want a closer walk with the Lord, we will obey this command. There are sins of action and of attitude. Sins of action and of attitude. The sins of the flesh have to do with what's outside. External pollutions. It could include immoral behavior as one. The words that we speak could be an external one. An immoral thing that would not please the Lord, and the pollutions of the spirit refer to what's going on inside of our hearts, things that may not readily be seen or noticed or perceived by you and me, but God sees, and it could be things could be pride or lust or envy. Or embracing some false teachings within our hearts. These are all sins of the spirit. We cleanse ourselves from these things in a negative way, and positively we perfect holiness. And we go on where God will do that practical sanctifying work in our lives. As I said earlier, we ceased, as I read out of Isaiah 1:16, we cease to do evil, and we learn to do good. Isn't it interesting that we must learn to do good? We don't have to learn to do evil, but that's just the natural propensity of each and every one of us because of the flesh. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to be angry. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. No, these are these natural traits of the flesh, of the old creation. But we must be taught by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit how to do good, how to learn to do well. And he will indeed teach us what is right in his eye. All right. This is the conclusion that this day-to-day operation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. And we allow this to continue to go on in our hearts. We will find ourselves a part of that glorious church that will be presented to the Lord, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it will be holy and without blemish.